Lord, we thank you that you've gathered us together like sheep in a field, and we've heard your voice. You said your sheep hear your voice as you're calling us. We pray that as we read and look and speak the words from James 2, that your Holy Spirit would open up every one of our hearts, and you would allow these words to go deeply into each of our hearts. Father, we pray that our understanding would click in. We ask, Lord, that the knowledge would be received. And, Lord, I ask for every person here that your love would just consume them and they'd have no distractions. They'd just know that you love them. So bless them, encourage them, strengthen them this week, and we all say thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. In James chapter 2 at verse 1, just before 1 Peter, I will read to you and you can each follow along, and then we will expositorily pull some nuggets out and some things we can apply to our personal faith. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, you sit here in a very good place, and say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin, and you are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in just one point, he's guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone would say that he has faith, but he does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm, be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. But even the demons believe, and they tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? Scripture was fulfilled which says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Verse 23, I'd like us to read that together in unison. It's one of the most, comforting, easy to digest statements that we could be his friend. That when I discovered that as a young Christian, I just couldn't believe it, that you could actually be his friend, God's friend. So let's read verse 23 out loud together. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You can say, I am called the friend of God. That's kind of cool when you stop and think of that, huh? Friends. And Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. So you're either a friend of the throne or an enemy of the throne. And there's no in between. You're either totally on fire for God and his kingdom, or you're totally turned off. But if we're lukewarm, Jesus said it's kind of disgusting to him to think of somebody that says, well, I really believe, but yet they don't live what they believe. So let's go back to verse 1 for a moment. And I'd like to raise a question mark for you, justification. And many of you know that word and what it means, but there is justification. What justifies you and me to go to heaven when we die? What justifies us to be forgiven of sinful things and sinful thoughts, actions, and deeds? Justification. You can slow it down a little bit. It's just as if I had never sinned. You're justified. God has justified you in your sins. And it's nothing that really we can do, but tension builds up here. Because Paul the Apostle says in the book of Romans, we are saved by faith. In Ephesians, we're saved by faith through grace, not of any works, lest any man should boast. But James is relieving the tension, actually. I saw it as I was reading and looking over this, that there is a tension in our backgrounds. And think for just a moment of background music. Your dentist has it in his office, right? Your local Walmart has it. Nordstrom's has it. Elevators have it. Service stations have it when you pull up. Now they not only have music playing in the background, they have videos playing so you can watch television while you're pumping your gas. There's always some background. Those of you that are in the military and you're working in cyber warfare, you know you try to get the clutter. That's the background. Scientists listen to messages like we saw a couple weeks ago from Louis Giglio. This clutter is out there, but when they get on the right wavelength in the band, they can hear what they're listening to. And you and I, for some reason, as human beings, are prone to be influenced by background and by clutter all around our lives and our minds. And Peter said to gird up the loins of your mind, the procreative powers of your mind, meaning that you and I can pretty much, as God said at the Tower of Babel, whatever they devise, man can do it now. But they've devised wickedness. So you have a great power. And the devil's job all your life is to dumb you down and not put you into a place where you can release that power and be creative. He doesn't like creativity from human beings because it gives glory to God when the human being gives glory to God. So it's very important for us to recognize there is clutter in our lives. And we need to identify that clutter. But justification brings a great peace to our hearts when we realize that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that's just what the Bible teaches, that exact statement. Nothing, no height, no depth, no breadth, no length, no width, no power, nor principality, governments here or in the spiritual realm, and no angel, no demon, no devil can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so we settle into this. Most people don't get it the same day that they accept the Lord into their life. But as you grow and mature, you begin to realize this is frustrating. And then you come to a place where you understand the law, which is to bring your flesh under control, and the spirit, grace in the law. And so this clutter is a tension that everyone here wants to please God. Even if you don't know God, in the back of your mind, as C.S. Lewis says, there's a God-shaped hole in all of our lives. And that one thing that we just can't put our finger on is that relationship with God that justifies us that we're going to make it, and not by anything we've done. Then the tension goes away. So we want to please God, and everybody likes to please people. We want to please our friends, our coworkers. We learned that on the playground. If you didn't get along with everybody, you didn't get to play. And we grew up realizing, well, we're not going to get along with everybody. I'll choose and pick. And then we get isolated and we have nothing. So there's this unspoken tension, even for non-spiritual people, of this being pleasing to the great ooze that brought us through evolution, or the great tiki torch idol in the Pacific. We want to please our parents. We want to please our teachers. We've grown up always wanting to please. And without justification for our sins, our eternal being, that tension will always be there. And the tension can turn into anxiety. Some people don't know why. But it's been strange over the number of years when you counsel people and there's a rhythm in people's lives you pick up on. One of those things is, why do you drink so much? They may not be able to see the answer right away. Or why do you smoke so much pot? I know you've got medicinal problems. That's what you're going to tell me. But why do you not want to be clear in your mind and able to be at your top of your game every day, but let something fog you up? Why? And if you start unraveling after a few times of meeting, you realize that this person went to Sunday school. This person's grandmother prayed for him all the time. This person somewhere in their life was touched by a revelation of some sort that there's a creator out there, there's a God. May not be in depth, but the influence is there. And God sticks close to you. The Bible says if you'll draw close to God, God will draw close to you. That's very simple. But if you pull away from God, it's not God that's going to pull away from you. You just keep getting further and further and further away. So if there's anxiety in your life today, or there's anxiousness, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, well, believe also in me. He wanted to settle that issue. Paul taught the same thing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, give thanks. And that's part of it right there. In everything, I don't always give thanks. But if I did, I'd complete that verse and I'd feel more complete. So I don't want to be anxious. I want to thank God even when the testings and the trials come. And so since we've gone through the testings and trials in James, we want to release this tension. And the tension can be released. And your life could be a completely different life once you realize you don't have to do anything. You just live your life and love your family and love your friends and do good and walk with God. Confess your sins. God's faithful and he's just, and he'll forgive us of our sins, and he will also cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So since we want to be pleasing and we're not always pleasing, there's background music. It's tension in our background. There's clutter. We go on living our lives weekend to weekend, month to month, year to year, and all of a sudden we feel like we've not gotten anywhere. Let the tension go and accept this word justification. We're all going to be judged. But if you've been justified and you've accepted the court's ruling that you are forgiven, then you're all right. But if you're trying to work your way through life and have your rules be the eternal value system, then you're going to have big tension right up to the day you die. So the question that we raise about justification has to cause even more tension. Is the book of James, is James the half-brother of Jesus? Is James at odds with St. Paul? Because Romans is very, very serious. It says that it's justification of faith. Our faith brings that justification, that we believe. And the answer to the question is no. He is not disagreeing. He is agreeing. But he's showing us something to make our lives a little bit easier. Because there is a big problem. problem across America, from Maine to San Diego, from Seattle to Miami Beach and everything in between. Churches, attendance is falling radically across the country. Giving has dropped over 30% in most churches in the last 2 years and more the previous years. The Lord said that, yes, judgment would begin first in his house. And in Matthew, he said, in the last days, there will be weeds among the wheat. But do not pull up the tares or the weeds, lest by accident you pull up some good wheat. Meaning that the discernment of Christian leaders is weak. And Jesus said that God the Father would send angels down into his fields to take care of all the fake things, the weeds that look like wheat. So there is a shaking. And Hebrews says before Jesus comes back, everything that could be shaken will be shaken. So our finances being shaken, that's not to be unexpected. Our health, how about your faith? A lot of people have their faith shaken. We're watching, miraculously, with our own two eyes, the closeness of the return of the Lord Jesus. You know there's more to prophecy and the return of Jesus than just earthquakes and famines and wars and rumors of wars. There's things that will happen inside the church. One of them is that people won't want to hear sound doctrine. They won't want to take these things on. They'll want to be entertained. So Paul, the apostle, told young Timothy that in the last days that people will have a form of godliness. It'll look like they're godly, but they don't have the power of godliness. There's a lot of people that say, I'm a Christian, and they say it's okay to do this and do that. But when you accept justification, there's no question about you can do this or do that. You just know you're at peace with God. And when God is for you, who in the world can be against you? So the tension is actually being released in this second chapter for all of us. Now, I'd like you to take note as we read through that, the number of times that he uses words to catch our attention. Like the very first one there was, my brethren. So he's talking to the family. Other places he says, words that will say, what about Abraham? Your mind starts thinking about Abraham. Or what about Rahab, the harlot? Your mind starts thinking about these two people. There couldn't be two people more at the opposing ends of life than Abraham and the harlot, Rahab. I mean, from this family of notoriety, and Abraham becomes extremely wealthy. Kings fear him as he's moving through. He had 383 workers that were trained and skilled in war. And when the armies came and stole one of his people, Abraham got his workers together and they knocked out the king and his army. He was a very unique man. Rahab, on the other hand, was what we would call a loser. God doesn't call anybody a loser. There isn't a loser in God's eyes. They're all his children. From the saddest looking person on earth to the happiest person, they're all the Lord's, completely the Lord's. Last night I was talking with a man at a fireworks display that was being shot off, and he was from Kentucky. And I told him about an experience I had in Kentucky years ago. I met the Southern hospitality, and I came to speak in a town called Hindman, Kentucky, in Hazard County, definitely where the Dukes were. And it was a very, very slow town, to say the least. And I told him about this man. I think he was 19 years old. And he was born with a problem. It didn't happen. He was born that way. I forget which side. I think it was the right side. But his whole right side of his face was deformed. The left side was perfect, as any face would look perfect. But the right side, the eye sagged down and out, the chin, everything just drooped down. I was at a pastor's house in Hindman, and his daughters and his wife had invited me to be at dinner at their house, and they invited this man to join us, and this man actually was living in their house. When the pastor came, this pastor lived in El Cajon, was a Methodist pastor, and they told him that they had this small church in a small town in Kentucky, and they wondered if he could get it back on its feet. So they move back there knowing nobody at all. And one day he hears downtown people talking, and he's introducing himself. He was interested in their subject, what they were talking about. And they were talking about this 19-year-old young man. And he said, well, where are his parents? He said, he has nobody. Well, does he have a job? No. Does he beg? He says he tries not to. Where does he live? Does he have an apartment or something? He said, he's in the wrecking yard, and he has the back seat of an old wrecked car, and that's where he lives. In the winter? In the winter, when the snow's on the ground. And so I said, tell me how to get there. And this pastor goes there, introduces himself, gets him out of the back of the car and his blanket and a couple of things, toothbrush, not much, and moved him into his house with his daughters and his wife. And that love was so thick, you could just feel it. And I was alone after a few hours of being with this man. I was alone with him the next day, getting ready to speak at some place for them. And I said, I need to ask your forgiveness. And he said, forgiveness? What for? I said, well, I know that people stare at you, but I have to be quite honest. It's very difficult for me to look at you. I've never seen anybody with this issue that he had. And he said, oh, I understand that it's very uncomfortable, but you don't need to ask my forgiveness. This is how God made me. You see, not only did he bring this man in, and as we'll see in one of those verses that we just read, you say to somebody, be warm, be filled, be on your way, but you do nothing, knowing that this person has need. He said, what does it profit you to be a Christian like that? He saw the love of this pastor, and that's what led him to Jesus. And so I was just blown away that he would accept the stares, and I just felt so ashamed of myself that something like that would stagger me a little bit, you know? But that man had more grace than I had. So James more than once grabs our attention, and at the end of what we just read, he uses two people, both at the social ends of our societies. And in verse 1 through 4, this is a major Christian 101 lesson. And I cannot say it strongly enough. Learn this lesson. This is a basic lesson. And if you learn this lesson, I find that it will help your life. Secondly, I find it'll make you personally a better person, just on your own. And this is what he said that we read together. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Otherwise, don't say you're a Christian and you have partiality with people. For if there should come into your assembly, and I'd like you to note that word assembly is the same word that is used for synagogue. So the church started with Jewish people, and they did meet in their synagogues. A synagogue was a facility where maybe up to 10 men, anywhere from 2 to 10, had returned from Babylon from the 70 years of captivity, and they wanted to worship God. But all of the temple was down, everything was ruined. They called it a synagogue, and it's this word assembly, a place. This is a synagogue right now. It could be called a gymnasium when it's winning a state championship or a city. But it's a place of assembly. And our faith is that. It's a place to assemble. Well, I'm going to the church. Well, you're not really. You're going to a gymnasium. Over at the church they have. No, you're the church. We the people are the church. None of us above one another. And we have been gifted by God, each one of us. And he wants to use each one of us to allow us to have the pleasure of experiencing him, the joy. And so he says, when you assemble, if a rich man comes in, and then there's a poor man that comes in at the same time, and you pay attention to the one wearing the good clothes, you've sinned. It's a bad attitude. You sit here in a good place and say to the poor man, you go stand against the wall. That's not it. You don't want that attitude. A movie star. If there's anybody that knows that they're nothing, it is a movie star. And how often we hear they commit suicide, they get arrested, they're alcoholics, they're drug addicts, they're in a rehab center. It's because they know they're a person, and the people that love them and follow their careers make them idols. And they don't want to be an idol. They don't mind the money, I'm sure. And maybe their egos like it for a while. But everyone is the same. Wherever you go, everyone is the same. Thursday afternoon, my friend Mike Turk invited me to lunch with about 30 of the key business people in San Diego, and Jim Garlow from Skyline Church, and I were the only two ministers that were there, but the foreign minister of Israel was in San Diego, and the council general was here, and he spoke, and he said some pretty profound things. One of them, I took notes as I was sitting there, was, if you don't mind me using this word, he said, history is uncorked. And then he went on to tell us what he meant by that. After 4 years of war in Syria, the strife that has come there, Syria no longer exists. The media is not telling the public, but Syria is gone. And now this ISIS group is come into Iraq and taken over 3, if not 4, of the major cities next to Baghdad, and they're going to go for that too. But then last week, the day before he spoke, the news was that these radicals were taking over the largest Air Force base in the Middle East. And it was an American Air Force base. And nobody stopped them, and now they have their own Air Force. And all the ammunition and bombs and everything that comes with an air base. So he was trying to explain to us how that around them there is so much turmoil. And they have the ability to strike back and take care of everything. But they're trying to find peace. And the other side is trying to find peace. God can allow issues to go in my life, in your life, where there's no settlement, there's no peace, because we just have not accepted his justification. And once we accept his justification, it's not a ceasefire. This is the end. The flesh will still be skirmishing against the spirit. And the two are contrary. Your flesh is different than your spirit. And you can't do what you want to do when you have this turmoil going on inside. It isn't your mind saying, well, this is a Bible lesson I'm going through. No, it just is what the devil does against our spirits. And so that war is going on, and the tension can be relieved when you realize, I don't need to be doing something to prove that I believe. But things will happen to show that you believe. If you're in love with somebody, everybody knows about it. Everybody. And the same with your love for God. The things just start happening because you have faith, but those are a sign that you actually do have faith. So learn this lesson and don't treat people differently at all. Always, always give respect to human beings. Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. You may not like this person, but soft answer turns away wrath. That's it. And give respect because we're all in the same boat. We're made of clay. And we all experience the same thing. And we need to be gentle and kind and meek with other people because we have a lot of power from God and we can misuse it with a sharp tongue. And we need to realize if it weren't for God's justification that he's accepted me and forgiven me, I am no better than any other person at all. So I should be a person, a blind man sharing with a blind man, a homeless man sharing with a homeless man, a hungry man sharing a meal with a hungry man. That my life now should try to help other people find out that they're free by God's mercy and God's grace. So, respecter of persons. Never think more highly of yourself than you ought to, the Bible teaches us. Don't, but do have respect. And realize that this person of power or fame or fortune, that's what they have and you don't. But you don't idolize them. And you don't treat them differently than you do the homeless person that struggled to find their way to where you are. You treat all people the same with God's love. And sometimes it's the people that have more than others that are the biggest jerks in town. And you expect a poor person on the street to be a jerk and smell bad and have bad breath and begging from you. But you would think a sophisticated person would treat you totally differently. No, that's not true. So if you can learn this lesson, you are going to excel as a person in life, because it'll just be something natural, and people around you will pick up on this, that you are not a respecter of persons, but you're a lover of persons, and you treat everyone the same. Now, I love that statement that he made in verse 8. I wanted to show you again. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich, let him glory in his humiliation, he said in chapter 1. So now we know that both are glorying, as we saw in our last message. But in the glory, it's glory to God and not glory to self. So in down to verse 7 of chapter 2, do they not blaspheme the noble name by God which you are called? How often at work or in school you hear somebody say, oh God, or oh Jesus. You never hear them say, oh Buddha. I've yet to hear anybody say, oh Buddha, or any other religious leader, but it's always Jesus. Are not they the ones that, you know, step on this name that you honor and you love? And then verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law, I love that, the royal law. And if in reality you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures. Now there's the line, that's the one to circle, according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures, the royal law that God has set up will work. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do this, you do well. In fact, you do very well. I'd like you to circle that according to the scriptures. That's the royal law. Always, always, and a third always, live your life according to the scriptures. You will fear no man, nor will you ever say, was this right or wrong? But when you learn the Bible and the scriptures, you know there's something in there for every situation, and you now are walking by faith and not by sight. You're not going by a rules book. You've been justified, just as if you'd never sinned. God has forgiven you and you're free. Now he needs to feed your spirit, because your spirit is just like your body and soul. You can feed your body any kind of food you want. You'll get a reaction from your body. You can feed your soul and your mind through computers or whatever, whatever you want, and what you're looking at is what you're going to become. But with your spirit, the Word of God is designed to be the breakfast of champions. It's there for you morning, noon, and night to be strengthened. So, always live your life according to the scriptures, and you will do very well, because there's a little voice with the Spirit that says, this is the way. Go in this way. And you'll know your left turns and your right turns. You'll know who's lying to you and deceiving you. You'll be stopped from entering into some situation that 6 months from now would destroy you. And God's word will just bless you and strengthen you every day that you read it. So we want to remember that. It's a royal law according to the scriptures, and we always want to live our lives according to the scriptures. And in verse 9, he said that if I show partiality to somebody, that they look more important, their car is fancier, I'm sinning, because now I've made myself a judge. And that word judge is a God, small g, because I'm saying this is where all the answers lie. And Jesus said, as often as you visited somebody in the prison, you are visiting me. And when somebody's sick, you go see him, you're visiting me. The Lord is there and he's watching our lives. Are we living for self or for his glory? And if you realize you've been justified, something happens inside of you that you want to spend every day just praising the Lord and helping other people. So in verse 9, he said, we commit sin if we live like this. And then in verse 10 through 13, it's basically saying there's no way around this. If you break one law, you've broken them all. One would say, thou shalt not murder. So you didn't murder, but you committed adultery. Well, by committing adultery, you broke the law, therefore breaking all the entire law. So you're guilty. There's just no way around it. There are no perfect people. And when you can let that go, you realize, I need the judge to say, you're set free. You know, it's not part of us that's sinning. It's all of us that's sinning. And it starts with our eyes, the lust of the eyes. And then our eyes see something, our flesh gets stirred up, and we get some feelings going on. And then it's the pride of life. And that's exactly what the serpent did with Eve. The lust of the flesh was there. It was. She had first the lust of the eyes. Look at the fruit that God said, don't eat of this. Oh, yeah. Then the lust of the flesh came. You know, if you will just go ahead and eat this, you're going to see differently. Oh, okay. And then the pride of life. God doesn't want you to eat of this fruit because he knows in the day that you do, you'll know right from wrong. And then you'll be just as God. The pride of life. Every advertisement basically takes those three steps. It's got to catch your eye. It's got to stimulate you. Background music, clutter. And then it's got to bring you in, making you feel as by you buying this, whoa, everybody's going to look at you and envy you. Wow. He's been using the same old apple, banana, whatever it was, coconut tree thing on human beings for centuries after centuries. So we have to guard our hearts, Jesus said, because out of them come all the issues of life. Then he tells us that there's no way around this. If you break one, you break them all. So here's what I have found that has helped. How do you keep yourself in the love of God, as Jude said? And how do you stop yourself from seeing or feeling or emoting in an emotion? And this is lacking in many, many Christians' lives. It's very simple. It's the fear of God. If you truly know God, you fear him because you know how powerful he is. And you will come to a place, if you want to know him more, that gets to be a very straight path into a narrow gate. Very few people are going there. You're going to realize that at any second, your life could be over with. And then you realize that God controls your life. And when you come to peace with that, you're with God already, walking with him. And then all of a sudden your life begins to take on new values and new meanings. And people become so crystal clear to you of how vulnerable each one of us is. We have no idea what's waiting for us tomorrow, but God does. And so if we walk in our spirit and with the spirit, we're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're going to be blessed by God. So take it today that God has justified you through his son dying in your place. Yes, you cannot make it on your own. You and I need the fear of God. And the fear of God, we're told, is the beginning of wisdom. Elsewhere, it tells us in the book of Proverbs, the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge, and also it tells us of understanding. So if a school district or a one-room schoolhouse says, no Bible, no prayer, no God, no cross, no Jesus, and that's where kids spend most of their time, by the time they are young adults, they have no God, no Bible, no Jesus, no faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So, when people don't have a boundary or a fear of God, it's nothing for them to do a drive-by shooting or to tie a chain up to an ATM and pull it out and drag it around town until you can get the money out of it, or to have divorce, commitments of vows between a man and a woman, or to change the image of marriage. There's no fear of God, ladies and gentlemen, at all. And if anybody should fear God, it should be those that know him. Because he is a loving God, but he is beyond the universe. He's beyond our imagination. And the Bible even says, for those of us that love him, there's never been an eye that has seen, an ear that has heard, or a heart that has understood the things that God has prepared for those that love him. It's just beyond our wildest imagination what God has waiting for us. So why live a temporal life in a temporal place when God is saying he's the creator? He admits that there is a problem called sin in human beings. But as Jesus said, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever would believe in him would never die. And that's the great news. You've been justified. Jesus took all your penalty. And like the man, the arm got sent to prison. It was dealt with. Your sin is over. does not mean you're not going to sin again, because you do. That's a false doctrine called sinless perfection. And we will not be in perfection until the day we leave this body and we get our new body in heaven. So in verse 12 and 13, with God's mercy, we can get it with God's mercy, the freedom of our sin. And I'd like to remind you of the words of Jesus. Be ye merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And you and I need mercy. And if you don't give mercy, James is telling us, you won't receive mercy. And on that last breath, I was on the phone to the hospital emergency room in New York City the night that John Lennon was shot. And I followed that very closely, the whole scene of him being shot and who the man was that allegedly shot him. And a policeman turns around and John's laying in the backseat of the squad car and they're driving as fast as they can. And the police officer said, "Are you John Lennon? Stay awake. Are you John Lennon?" Trying to keep his mind going so he doesn't fade into a coma and die. You know, have you ever thought of that? That somebody's going to ask you, "Can you tell me your name? What was your birth date? Can you just stay with us here a little bit? Are you Fred Kadiddlehopper, whatever your name is? Are you Beauregard Frontenac Chalmugo Bugle Boy III? And you say, "Yeah, I am." You're going to hang on a little bit longer. But boy, at that time, don't you think you need mercy? You lived a whole life right up to the gunshot, and you're being rushed to emergency. That's where the fear of God comes in. But the justification of God gives you liberty. You're free. You never need to have this clutter in your life anymore that causes tension, that you really don't know where you're going or what you're doing when this is all over with. But if you are a person that gives mercy to other people, be sure God will give it to you. Now, let's wrap this up with verse 14 to 17, where I'd like to point out to you that this is also basic Christianity. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, the basics of life, he's saying, and one of you says to this guy, "Hey, be warm, get out of here, be filled," but you don't give him the things that are needed for his body, what does it profit? Nothing. To see a person and say, "Hey, God bless you," and you do nothing to help them, that's not what it's about. Thus also, faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, it's dead. But someone will say, "Hold it, you have faith? I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." Now, he's not saying, leave here, now that you're justified, and don't do anything. But he's also saying, don't leave here, and now go out and start doing things. I'm one person. I'm just using this as an example. I am no different. I'm more inferior to all of you than any of you are to me. I came 40 years ago obediently. I've done what God has asked me to do. I'm just one man. And what I've done, somebody say, "Wow, you've done a lot." Well, I've always had good people that love me and accept God's justification in my life and help me. But there's no reason that every one of us cannot accomplish great things helping other people without being a minister or a pastor, that our lives are filled with so much love from God, we can't bottle it up. And we can't let this clutter in our background keep us from flowing with living water. Our faith is, "Yes, I believe in Jesus. Therefore, this is what my family does. This is what I spend my time doing. These are what my friends and I like to do on Friday night and come here and help these people." And there's so much that can be done without any money, just by people, helping other people and loving. Not by some organized thing, but by the Christians waking up and saying, "I love him so much, what can I do to show my love?" Well, you're already saved, now you're justified. And the fact that that has happened in your life, now there's fruit to your account. Things are happening. It's not that you can say, "I'm going to go do this because I need these points." No, it's just that you love God so much and he's helped you so much. that you want to share that with other people. So how we treat people, rich or poor, speaks volumes of who we really are. And people see that. To say, be warm, be filled, hey, and you don't do anything, that's phony. So he uses two people. He said, what about Abraham? And what about this harlot, Rahab? Don't you understand that Abraham's faith was based on a promise that you shall have a multitude coming through your loins, more numerous than the stars in the sky. And to be out in the Middle East at night, in the middle of a desert, you can see the whole movement of the earth rotating and the universe go right before you. Imagine him looking up there and seeing all those stars. How are you going to do that? I'm an old man. And you know the problem. His wife got ahead of the Lord and said, well, why don't you have sex with my maiden? She's young. She's pretty. You can have the baby. We will adopt the baby. And he did that. He got ahead of the Lord. That isn't what God promised. He said that your wife will have a baby. But because he is 100 and she was 90, no way. They didn't have faith. And if they waited, the blessing did come. And it was this promise of the blessing that allowed Abraham to take his son, his only begotten son, from his wife, Sarah, and to lay him on an altar. And if God wanted him to make him a living sacrifice, he believed that God could resurrect him from the dead. So that's the story. He went and did that one day, and people were questioning, what about you and the boy? But we know that in Psalms, King David talked about it. He talked about it very clearly in Psalm 105, verse 42. He said, he remembered in Hebrews 2:16, he remembered his holy promises. And Abraham was chosen, not the seed of an angel. God wanted a man. So it would be somebody you could say, well, he's just a person. And he exercised faith. And God loved him. And God blessed him. He was just a man. He wasn't somebody supernatural. He doubted. But remember, we read he was called the friend of God. Now, what about Rahab? In chapter 11 of Hebrews, she's in the chapter of faith. And it says something very wonderful about her. Hebrews is just before James. It says something really wonderful about this woman. You know the story that Joshua and Caleb and the spies came in, and they went out, and they were hiding, Joshua and Caleb, and she, the prostitute, saw them, brought them into her house, and she said, the people fear you because they've heard of the great things your God has done. And would you spare me and my father's house? And they said, Rahab, you put a red cord outside your window, and we will tell every invading soldier, don't go to that house. Everybody lives there. And that's just exactly what happened. She took them up on the roof, covered them up with some things that were up there. The local town's constable came in with his soldiers. Have you seen men fit in this description? She says, well, I think they went the other way, running out the back gate and going over the hills there. And when everybody went that way, these two men left. Well, why would God take a man that doubts and at 100 years old, let him have a baby? And why would he take a prostitute who had no religion but had a fear of God? Our people know the great things your God does. So they had been hearing of God, and we hear of churches, but not of God. We hear of celebrities, but not of God. And you and I are a broadcasting system and a network for God. Our lives are just beaming out Mount Zion, Channel 1, without any commercials whatsoever, and people can see the love of God. So he chose this prostitute. Let me read you this before you go home. Just one line it says about her. Why did God choose her? In chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 31, it's almost the last person he talks about. And by faith, the harlot, Rahab, did not perish with those who did not believe. When she had received the spies with peace, she didn't perish with those that didn't believe. Lack of faith is what will kill you. With faith, you can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens you. Justification by faith shows that you have works, because she believed that their God was more powerful than anything in her community, and God allowed her and her faith to overflow into her family. Now, I know that many of you are believers, most of you, and you have family members that you love that do not know God. And the last thing you'd like to see is that you and your family be separated when the end of our lives come. But you are justified, your sins are forgiven, and now let the love flow and let your life be a God-fearing life, and God will bless you. She had to sacrifice her culture, her roots, her heritage. Abram had to sacrifice his son, but God stopped him. Each of us makes sacrifices in our own ways. Some of you are laughed at work because they know you're a Christian. Some of you are shunned by friends or family members because you've taken a strong stand for a pure life, and a holy life, a good life in God. There is sacrifice. And our relationship with God is based on sacrifice. And because of that sacrifice that God gave, just like Abraham gave, Jesus Christ has taken your penalty, and the judge of the entire universe has said, you are forgiven. Now go forth and sin no more. And 1 John 3:14 said, my little children, let us not love just in word, neither with our tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's how we should love, in deed and in truth. In chapter 8, verse 56 of John, Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it, and he was glad. And what he's saying is, all you religious people, you're not glad. I'm here. Abraham saw it way into the future, and he's glad. And yet, the final part of Abraham's story is found in Hebrews 11:17. He said, by faith, Abraham, when he was tired, he offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. 2 Timothy 2:13, Paul said, if we are faithless, God still remains faithful. So this day, think of this tension in your life, and maybe you can just see it very clearly that you are trying to be pleasing to God and pleasing to people. But you don't have to do anything. God has justified you through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of his only begotten son, Jesus. And Abraham was an example because he had a tremendous amount of faith. The harlot was an example because she had simple faith. And she didn't perish because she believed. Everybody else didn't believe. But listen, she loved her mommy and daddy and her cousins and whoever she brought to that house. Even though she was a prostitute and some of them may have disowned her, she loved her family. And God loves it when people love their family. And you keep praying for your family and God is going to bless that family. In Luke 16, a rich man dies and a poor man dies. The poor man, angels come and get him out of the backyard next to the garbage. He's eating the scraps of the rich man's table. And the angels take him to paradise. It's still there. A place in the very center of the earth, and there's a shaft called the abyss, the abuso, that leads down into it. And before the cross, everybody that died that had faith, Adam, Eve, Rahab, all these people, they went into paradise. And Jesus said, this is where the poor man went. He was so poor and sick that dogs would lick the sores on his body, and he didn't have the strength to shove the dogs away. Now the rich man died, and he went to the other side of paradise. He went to what we would recognize as hell. And one day as he's sitting in hell, he sees Lazarus sitting in the quote-unquote bosom of Abraham, which meant the place of safety, Abraham, the father of faith. And he yells across to him, he says, Father Abraham, which leads us to believe he's Jewish. Father Abraham, send Lazarus over here with just a drop of water on his finger that he could just touch my tongue with it. Imagine all the people that are there right now that would give anything to have one drop of water. So thirst, the feelings of thirst, people are awake in hell. They know what they lack. And they keep thirsting. But sin causes us to thirst and thirst. We get it. We need more and more and more. The devil never will allow a person to be fulfilled. And Abraham spoke back, this man of faith. He was waiting for the promise. He said, no, I can't do it. There's a gulf. There's a trench in between you and those that are with you and us over here. And nobody from your side can come over here, and nobody from this side can go over there. And he said, well, Father Abraham, send someone to my father's house, for I have five brothers that don't know about this. And Abraham wasn't being mean. He was just saying, listen, while you were alive, you could have done something about it. It's a little late to be an evangelist when you're in hell and be concerned about your family. And Abraham said, you fared sumptuously all your days. You've got your reward. This poor man, he was humble and meek. He got his reward. Basically, he had faith and you didn't. Well, send somebody to my father's house. My five brothers don't know. And this was interesting that Abraham said, well, your father and your five brothers have Moses and the law and prophets. Otherwise, it's right in front of you. Do you know, for years up until 10 years maybe, every hotel in America had a Bible in the drawer next to a bed. It was given by a society called the Gideons. And it was a full Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. The stories go on for decades of the tens of thousands of people that were drunk or they were going to commit suicide or they're running away, whatever was going on in their life, and they opened a Gideon's Bible. The Beatles have a song. They even talk about Gideon's Bible in it. They'd been in enough hotels. Now today, it's kind of difficult to find the Bible in the hotels. It's not politically correct. But this book holds every answer to every question that you could have, and especially about living forever. Take this word. It's right in front of you. Just like Jesus said, Abraham said to those people, they have the law, but you're justified. You fail in one part of the law, you failed in all, you're dead. But yet justification comes along and said, you have faith. Now people can see your faith on earth because there are good works coming from it. So in Ephesians 4, it says that Jesus led captivity, meaning the people that were down in the middle of the earth, captive. And he ascended on high, giving good gifts unto men. And that means that when he died on the cross and he went down, he got the keys from the big demon called Abaddon. I like to call him a bad dude. And that was in charge of the door that leads into hell. And Jesus opened the prison gates, Isaiah 61, set the prisoners free. And that's him taking them up to the Father. That's when they got their new bodies. Now you and I are waiting in faith, just like Abraham. You and I are like Rahab, wherever you are in the social ladder. We're waiting by faith. We believe there's a God. And James says, well, the demons believe there's a God, but they fear and tremble. The fear of God needs to strike all of our hearts, every pastor. This is the only thing that's going to save America from civil war in the next 24, 36 months, is that we get the fear of God into our hearts and we believe him word for word, promise for promise. We lay our lives down before him, prostrate before him, crying out to him to have mercy on our wretched souls and not let time go by, that the word is right in front of us, that our best friends and our families are going the wrong direction, but we're afraid, we're timid, we're shy. We don't want to be over-religious to tell them the truth. Can't be any longer. The end is right in front of us. We must be about our Father's business. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Father God, you are amazing. And we stop and we think for a moment, this whole struggle, it seems like James is bringing to us about we must do works, we must have faith, we can't have faith without works. But yet you settle it all, that the justification of anything we do has been given to us by you. And so I'd like to ask that you could just set a lot of people free right now, that they can just say, well, I'm not going to struggle anymore. I'm just going to accept that I am accepted. And then the love of God will pour through my life. And yes, it will, ladies and gentlemen. That's your desire, Father. as Jesus said, that whoever would believe in him, from his innermost being, rivers of living water would gush forth from our lives. So, Lord, baptize us with your Holy Spirit, that rivers would gush out of our innermost being, that our lives would be free, that we don't have clutter in the background. We have justification right up front. That's just as if we had never sinned. You've erased it all by the blood of your only begotten Son. And if you could let us just have the faith to accept that, and I'm sure you've already given it to us, but for this moment, that we could just let go of trying to be the good little girl and the good little boy, and then feeling horrible because we didn't live up to the standards that we've set. You've set the standard. And there's no way, and you know there's no way, that we can make it. And Jesus, your only begotten Son, Father, said, apart from him, we can do nothing. So therefore, we want more of him. And we ask that you'll pour out your favor upon each one of us. God, that we would hunger and thirst after righteousness. Please, God, allow our hearts to understand the awesome respect, the fear of God that comes along with faith and justification, that we would see you for who you truly are, and that our lives would be pure before you, and they'd be so easygoing because we're not trying to impress anyone, because you've already shown us that we can't impress you, but you will forgive us. So this day, we ask you, God, to forgive us of our sins. Yes, Lord. Forgive us for this past week, the things that we have done to say or hurt someone else. Lord, forgive us for the sin of partiality, of a respecter of persons. Help us to grasp that we respect people and their positions, but to favor one over another is sin. We've all been trained to open the doors for the famous and the rich, and yet you say, back off. That is sinful. You love people and respect people. We thank you, Lord, because that's what you did with Abraham and with Rahab. You showed that from the most rich and powerful side of life to the guttermost with Rahab on the streets, that you love everyone exactly the same. Help us, Lord. Forgive us for showing partiality. Help us learn that lesson. And Lord, help us to accept the fact that you will bring works through our lives simply because we have faith. And if we don't have something showing fruit, then the question is, are we truly saved? So this very hour, there are men and women, young and old alike, standing before you. And you've been waiting for them to be here to settle this issue of tension in their lives, that they can't be the little good girl or the little good guy apart from Jesus. And in Jesus, we can do all things. And the great thing is that we can approach your throne because of Jesus. So take these men and build them strongly. Let these men have strong character, fibers that are tough, a spine that is straight and strong and fears no one. And let these women take on the beauty of Abraham's wife, Sarah, as Peter said, with a humble and a quiet, meek spirit, which in the eyes of God, she said, Father, in your eyes is of great value. So, Father, we pray that together we can be used to reach the unreachable, because we'll be open and listening for whatever it is you'd have done in that person's life, and you'd get the honor and you'd get the glory. So we're going to leave now and sing a song on the way out. I'd like to just ask, while you're quiet before the Lord, great time. I don't know how quiet you've been before the Lord all week. Maybe this is it with your head bowed here. Are there men and women here that would admit you've been going by the name of Christian, but you truly haven't accepted the justification and just settled in and relaxed by faith? into your walk. Maybe part of you is like that arm that came off, and another part of you is the church part, and the one that you can hide is the world part. Today's the day. So if you would like to just look up at me and hold your hand up, I want to say a prayer for you and ask the Lord to just release you from the bondage of always trying so hard. God bless you. That you can just relax. God bless you. In the Lord. Yes, sir. See you right here, the striped shirt. Yes, I see you, ma'am. Yes, right here, I see you. Yes, sir. Very last row back there, I see you. Mm-hmm. Oh, yes. Back by the bleachers, I see you. Anybody else? Yes, sir. God bless you. Yes, I see you, ma'am. Yes. Just be free in the Spirit of God. You don't need to be religious. Just be free that you'll be called the friend of God. Lord, we thank you for these that have acknowledged today the struggles that they go through, the tensions that's in their lives that they release in your arms today. And we would pray in the name of Jesus that each of their lives would be freed up from this instant on in a whole new way. Their families, their households, their roommates, everything would start clicking like never before. Bless Horizon Christian Fellowship, Lord, and all the churches around the world, actually, and around the country. It's just amazing this 40th year to see that you've done things beyond what we even know that you've done. Lord, to just see the trouble in Ukraine and then get the word of God that Horizon and its churches in the Ukraine, we had prayer tents all over the city plaza, and that the new president that was elected is a Christian and loves you. We thank you that from here in San Diego, you have used our tithes and our offerings. You've used our strength and our health and people to go around San Diego and California and all the United States and into Asia and Europe and Latin America and Canada. We thank you, God, for these 40 years that you created something literally out of nothing and used the foolish to confound the wise. We ask that you would just be getting honor and glory from hundreds of thousands of people that have come to you through your work here. Bless these men and women. I see so much opportunity in their faces. I just see untapped strength that's never been unleashed in many lives. And so, Lord, maybe this is it, this justification. They don't need to worry anymore. They are saved by grace. They're going to heaven. And now they can get it on with you as a friend. So bless them, I ask. Bless, prosper financially, increase them, help them be the friend to many, many people. Let their lives influence many, many people with your love. And let them be role models and examples wherever they are, that they'd be slow to speak but swift to hear. Use these men, use these women to be godly and pure, chaste and holy and modest, that they would not try to let their self feel good, but that their lives would allow others to come into this place of goodness with you. So bless them and honor them this hour. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I would like to encourage you to read through James before next Sunday. It's only four short chapters. Highlight in chapter 3 that we'll do things that speak to your heart, and watch how God can answer them for you. And I want to encourage you. God is doing some unique things around the world. I think one of the statistics that the General Council gave us from was that 10 million people are homeless from Syria that have left. No longer is Syria there. It is not the borders or the nation that people think it is. Isaiah said, in the last days, Damascus shall be a ruinous heap. with all this civil war that's going on, the cities are becoming ruinous heaps and Damascus is getting very close. Now, he told us that these Al-Qaeda people that have come in to Iraq and taken the cities that our American soldiers died to bring freedom to, that Syria is now engulfing Iraq and is going to make it one huge Sharia law Muslim caliphate. And they have so many weapons of ours that they have a lot of money behind them. We have lost favor as a people. But if a nation will exalt God, God will exalt that nation. And though we don't see it on the news or in the theaters, let's see it in each other's lives, in each other's hearts and eyes, that the Lord always has a remnant before total destruction comes, and then he moves swiftly. Have a concern for your family and your friends. And don't be a fake Christian. Well, I believe in God. Well, the demons, James said, they believe in God, but they fear him. Learn the fear of God. Not that you're biting your nails all day and all night, but the fear, the awesome respect. He is so powerful. And he can do whatever he wants. He's God. And to be a servant, that takes a little while to accept. But once you do, you just are under his hand and he moves you left and right. And it's wonderful. So, let's go out and with our own lives make a difference and come back together next week. And let's see if our lives actually touched somebody or changed a situation on the ship, in the office, in the classroom, wherever. So go forth, sin no more. Take the justification of God freely. Take your faith freely. He's given it to you. You are going to make it and not perish like those who did not believe. So your faith is what does it, like it did for Rahab. Rahab never went to a service. She never went forward or raised her hand. She just believed and said, "You're the guys that can save me and my family. We believe your God is mighty." And with that attitude, there's nothing in this world that can knock you down and keep you down. Get back up and go again and let the Lord show you the power of his right arm. God bless you all.